Let me ask you this question before we hand out the handouts for this evening so that you don't have to listen to me, just read it. You know. The key for sustaining good relationships, sustaining good relationships. What is a key? So that means there's probably quite a few. We're going to cover one this evening. But what are some keys to sustaining a good relationship? Your spouse, your workplace, relatives, people, relationship, friends. What are some keys to sustaining a good relationship? Will you help me out? Pardon me? Communication. That is really important, isn't it? Can you have it without communication? No. Love and patience. Very important keys. But you know something? To have a good relationship, though, I don't think you have to love. You can, but I guess we could do it this way. We could agape love. There we go. All right? Excuse me. Phileo love. Phileo love. In other words, a friendship type of love. So no, you would have to love, but you can have relationships and have a heat with different ones. But patience, definitely, and a friendship, an acquaintance, associate type of love that would be in different levels with different people. So yeah, I would say yes for our American word love. Yes, that would be. I'm sorry. Yeah. What? Perseverance. Yeah. We know the problem's there. Whoa. No. What else? Be a good listener. Yeah. That's tough for us, isn't it? We got egos. All of us have egos. Don't blame the men, ladies. We all have egos. Men just have a bigger one. Yeah. Humility. Boy, that's a key, isn't it, to sustaining a right relationship. You see, no one has been wrong tonight. Loyalty. Yeah. And we got to even define that, though, don't we? To sustain a good relationship, you can't be loyalty to a fault. In other words, we can't be loyal to allow them to sin. A good friend, a good relationship is one that tells you like it is. And so you're loyal in that way, along with loyal the other way. Yes, ma'am. Honesty. Honesty, now you know my problem. Oh, no. What else? You keep going this, you won't have to hear me tonight. All right? All right. Humility? Yep. Uh-huh. Yep. Yeah. Right, trust. You want to help pass these out, please? Can you help me pass those out? Anybody else? Anything else? Yes, sustaining a good relationship. What are a key? What's some keys to sustain a good relationship? All right. Now we're talking about a relationship that's already developed. A relationship, I'm not talking about getting a relationship. I'm talking about a relationship. And he has more here. Oh, I thought you needed one. Oh, shoot. Whew, I thought we'd never get to it. Really, if we don't have a willingness to what? Forgive, your relationship's a mess. Because I got news for you. We now know what Donna has to put up with now. No. Isn't that true for all of us? I say that jokingly, of course, but isn't that true for all of us? If this lady didn't forgive, I'd be in big trouble. And if I didn't forgive, our relationship would be in big trouble. And we can all say that, can't we? We can all go with one another. And not more one than another. You know, there's where humility comes in. I don't have to forgive as much as she has to forgive, or I don't, you know. So what I'd like you to do tonight is we're going to cover the key relationship about forgiveness. About forgiveness. And we're going to try to be real practical about it as we look at it this evening. And so you all should have the handout there as we look at it. And look with me, first of all, at the opening paragraph that we have there for you. And read along with me. Excuse me, follow along as I read. Few issues in relationships are more important than forgiveness. We live in a society that is more interested in getting even than getting better. Don't you think that's true? I believe what I put down here later, but we live in a revenge society, I think. If I'm, you know, if you do this to me, I'm going to do this. You know, it's a typical, someone sends this to you, you're going to send that right back. You've got to have an answer to everything, don't you? And we see we live in a revenge society. Revenge, look what it says there, devastates marriages, divides families, and destroys friendships. Forgiveness must become a high priority issue. With this in mind, forgiveness may become the most important thing you ever do to sustain or renew your relationships. Good relationships require good, and let's say it all together, forgivers. Thank you for forgiving me. Good relationships require good forgivers. You see, how we deal with our own failures and those in our relationships determine whether this relationship is an oasis or a jailhouse. I think you'll understand why I'm using prison or jailhouse as we'll come to it a little bit later. But we know the one that remember the parable? Forgave him, the Lord forgave him billions of dollars. He went, had someone that owed him $10, and he choked and said, no, give it to me, and they found out about it, and they put him in what? Prison. Now, the principle is, you're in a jailhouse when you have bitterness in your life, when you have unforgiveness in your life. Because we do live in a revenge mindset society. Joseph, we're going to be thinking of Joseph a little bit here this evening, and so we'll be turning in Genesis, so you can probably start turning chapter 41, or at least that area, and we'll turn it different places just briefly. But we want to show you where, because we mainly know the story of Joseph. But first of all, what I'd like to do this evening is divide this in this key for good relationships, if you have in front of you, divide it into three different parts, which I've gotten from my studies in different books, but mainly this is coming out of one, a book by Gary Enrid. And we want to see that number one is to have that good relationship is a choice we make about the past. A choice we make about the past. Number two, it's a combat we must battle in the present, as we'll see in Joseph's life in Genesis 45. And then lastly, it's a change that allows us to open the door to the future. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'll, well, first of all, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. And as you tell us in your word, you tell us in your psalm, chapter 86, verse 5, that you are a God that forgives. And so thank you for that. And as we emulate you, and we can be just like you if we forgive. So help us to really understand this and not, Lord, each of us, not make excuses about this or that or to say, well, this would apply here or there, but look at the truth, the bottom line truth, so that it might make our relationships wonderful and might give us a joy in our heart. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. A choice we make about the past. You think of Joseph's life. He grew up, and we're going to be going over Joseph in the months to come when I go back to the patriarchs at night eventually, but think of Joseph's life right now. Everyone that was close to him, everything that he had pretty much let him down, didn't they? or they're against him. Even his father. His father didn't believe him about the dreams. His brothers threw him in the pit. Then the ones that sold him from the pit went to Potiphar's, and Potiphar didn't believe him, and he went to the butler, the prison, and butler didn't believe him. And then he finally, but everybody in his life, it seemed, talk about a dysfunctional family. I mean, we can go on in that family. But what he decided to do you think if anybody could be bitter, do you think it could be Joseph? I really believe so. If anybody could be bitter and have an unforgiving spirit which brings about bitterness, would be Joseph. But he let it go. He didn't dwell on it. He didn't keep thinking about it. He didn't keep bringing it up. In fact, when it came, we're going to see when it came to it about that past in the present, when it came in the present, how he handled it. And it didn't bother him one. And then in the future, how it opened up for everyone else. Look with me, first of all. We talk about an honest contemplation. Because bitter people share two things. Number one, an experience or a perceived experience of having been badly hurt. A bitter person is one that's there's an experience, or it not could be only an experience, but it could be a perceived experience of having been badly hurt. Do you think that's possible? Do you have a perceived experience, not real, and you be bitter towards someone? Oh, yes. In fact, that probably takes it more than not, because we never go in our biblical about confronting, leaving the gift at the altar and finding out what the real story is. You know what? When you find out the real story, you might say, oh man, I shouldn't have thought that. Why in the world? You see, bitterness comes from an experience or perceived experience of having been badly hurt. Look at some definitions I have there for you in bitterness. Number one, bitterness is a lingering attitude towards someone else, blaming someone else for our present responsibility. It is harbored resentment stemming from discontentment. I think that's a real good one. You're discontent, and what is your discontent is coming from resentment. You have a harbored resentment about some experience, as we see, or perceived experience, where you've been badly hurt, and you're harboring that resentment, which really stems from your discontentment with life and what God's doing, allowing in your life. See there, it demonstrates a great dissatisfaction with God's sovereignty in your life. We were just saying, we don't understand all the things that happen, do we? As Chris was saying, we don't understand all that. But bitterness will demonstrate a dissatisfaction with God's sovereignty in your life. And it'll be through your talk, your mindset, your thought process. You know where else it will come up? It will come across in your countenance. It really will. We're not here to go all over there's different signs of how a person looks when they're bitter, but they're just unhappy. Bitterness is, it's unresolved anger. So a bitter person in an honest contemplation is one that's an experience, a perceived experience of having been badly hurt, and a response, number two, of holding on to that hurt. Holding on to it. Here's some signs about some bitterness. Sometimes we think, well, I'm not bitter. I've taken care of that. It's the other person. It's this or that. Here's a sign of it's really a sign of anger when anger becomes bitterness. Or we think unforgiveness. Different characteristics. Number one, it's self-pity. A wounded spirit. You'll see that the old saying will be, well, that's not fair. When you start seeing some of that fair, you can see there's a root of bitterness coming in. If not, already there. Not thanking God for a difficult situation. That's really hard to do, isn't it? What happens when we continually not do that, we become bitter. A caustic, critical, sarcastic attitude. Being easily offended, holding a grudge or keeping a list of complaints against a person or organization over a period of time. Boy, You can come up with things just like that. 1, 2, 3, 4, because you remember. They're right down. You're keeping that. You know you're keeping that. In case anything comes, I'm going to prove me. I'm going to be right. I'll argue with you. Wishing retribution or judging of someone. Wishing a retribution or a judging of someone. Being negative about a person or organization. Or an unforgiving spirit is evidenced by remembering, holding on to those past hurts. In other words, you'll be eager to talk about others. Be eager to talk about them. There's a sure sign of it. Constantly reviewing past failures of others. Bringing things up that were 20, 30 years ago. You know, sometimes we think of this, well, I'm not bitter, but boy, then why are we acting this way? You know, sometimes we just aren't honest with ourselves. Feel like you can't forgive or decrease concern for your own weaknesses. The different things that we have and assign that bitterness. But bitter people share two things, an experience of a perceived experience of having been badly hurt and then responding, holding on to that hurt. But as we think of Joseph's life, he made a healing choice. He made an honest contemplation, which we have to be in our life, a self-examination, an honest one. But then he made a healing choice. Joseph had been deeply and undeniably sinned against, so he made a healing choice. In fact, you see, he buried the past. He was not untouched by the past. He knew all about the past. We see that in his life. He knew about it. He remembered it. He bore scars from it. How can he not bear scars from what happened? Oh, but look at that the third point there. He was not crippled by it. How do we know he wasn't crippled by it? Look at chapter 41, verse 50. It says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." There was hurt there, wasn't there? It was untouched, but you know what he says? How do we know that he wasn't crippled by it? I'm going to name my son Manasseh, which has the whole idea of forgetting and forgiving, of not laying it to their account and what I think of that person. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So whenever he saw them, he realized he wasn't crippled by it. But he buried the past, and he did that to build the future. Joseph could have ignored his brothers or avoid them in fear of opening old wounds, yet he chose. We see now something that is a little different, not different, but we see that he chose to build, as we see, bury the past, but he wanted to build the future. How do we build the future? Then it's called forgiveness. Forgiveness didn't hold on. We let it go. Okay, that person wants to be that way. He let it go. By the way, at this time, when he named his sons, had he met up with his siblings yet? No. We see his attitude already. He didn't meet up with them. In fact, we also see, as far as recorded in Scripture and by the very character of God, there were some things there in Egypt that he could have taken care of. He now was second in power in the world. Who could have he taken care of? But he made a healing choice to forget it and let it go. Potiphar's wife. Do you think he had the power to do something there? Ooh. All he had to do is either his power that he had himself, he could have gone to Pharaoh and said, "Pharaoh, let me tell you about something." That would have been the last of Potiphar and his wife. We might have had America discovered early. They might have left and said, "Hey, I'm out of here. I'll find any kind of land." And so we see that he had that opportunity. And he did, but when he saw his brothers, he didn't run from it. He realized, okay, I've got to face this. And what he wanted to do, because he knew on his side of it, because you know that forgiveness is a one-way street. He already knew on his side. He had the spirit of forgiveness. But now, for reconciliation, there had to be a careful process of rebuilding. It just didn't happen. It has to be a careful process of rebuilding. And it requires forgiveness, first of all. A one-way street. It is a forgiveness. It's a spiritual issue that I choose before God. Nobody else. No matter what people have wronged you. By the way, as we're going to see, this doesn't mean you let the wrong go. Say, well, that's okay. No, that's not what forgiveness is all about. It's talking about you and your heart. There are still prices to be paid. There's still chastisement. But the slate is wiped clean. You know what I've told you before. My father always told me that, and he always said that God forgives, and he puts those sins in the deepest sea, and he puts up a no fishing sign in that sea. They're done. And that's the kind of spirit of which we must have. But reconciliation requires forgiveness, and it will bring you face to face with God. Number two, though, it requires true repentance, which makes restoration possible. See, there's forgiveness, and there's reconciliation, but reconciliation is a two-way street. Forgiveness is one. Reconciliation is a two-way street, and that of which restoration it requires, the whole idea of the two-way street is that of forgiveness and repentance. There's not going to be a reconciliation until one repents. One has to forgive, one has to repent and ask for forgiveness. There'll be no restoration. So we realize that forgiveness is a one-way street where you face God about the issue. Number two, and it brings you face to face. Number two, it requires true repentance, which makes restoration possible. Without that restoration, without that repentance, restoration is impossible. It won't happen. But you know what the problem is? We worry about the other person too much instead of take care of ourselves. That person is in the hands of God, and we pray for that. But you got to make sure where you are. Get the mote out of your own eyes. How many times we see it through our eyes and there, and we don't realize we're doing the same thing. It requires true repentance, which makes restoration possible. It involves time, and so it requires trust, and trust grows. It's a careful process of rebuilding, reminding you. That's what reconciliation is. And then that restoration, it requires a demonstrated repentance. But without it, it may intensify the problem. In other words, if there's not a demonstrated repentance, if there's not real repentance there, it's going to intensify the problem. And there will not be a restoration. Will not be a reconciliation into a restoration. You see, the true repentance has made restoration possible. True repentance has made restoration possible. And it requires a demonstrated change so it will remove the damage and build the relationship. That's why we have, in the Bible, we have church discipline. It's to restore a brother in Christ. It's not to tear him down. It's two things. It's to restore a brother and to keep the church pure. Those are the two things. And so the whole idea is there has to be a what? Demonstrated change before that restoration. Notice it doesn't have to say there's a demonstrated change before I forgive. Let's go right back to it. Forgiveness is a one-way street, and it puts you face to face with God. Reconciliation is a two-way street, which needs forgiveness and repentance, which will make restoration possible. But in that restoration, it's a process of trust, and that trust grows. And it requires a demonstrated change so it will remove the damage and build the relationships. It's a building new, not just simply, it's building new relations, not simply just simply recovering an old status. It is recovering that, but it's building a new relationship, a better relationship. You see, Joseph is the we see him testing repentance when he comes to his brothers in chapters 42 through 44. You know the story. He didn't manipulate or deceive him, but what he was doing is to see, okay, they've come in here. Have they changed? Will we be able to have a restoration in our relationship? And the Bible doesn't tell us all the different things that Joseph thought of. All we know is what the Word of God tells us. And so we realize that we must, just as Joseph did, make a choice we make about the past, a healing choice, and then realize that there's a combat we must battle in the present. Forgiveness, it's tough. There's pain involved. But first of all, look at the perversion of forgiveness. I know we could go through a lot of different things this evening, but there's just a few. In other words, one is overlooking a wrong. In other words, forget it or excusing it, but. In other words, you'd say, okay, here's a wrong. Oh, that's okay. No, it is not okay. When someone has come and asked for forgiveness, the proper response, or even you by not having forgiveness, is not to excuse it and overlook the wrong and forget it. Joseph surely didn't. In fact, we see what Joseph say. You did wrong. God meant it for good. And so we see it requires a demonstrated repentance, but without it, it will intensify the problem, but true repentance makes restoration possible. It requires a demonstrated change so it will remove the damage. Then it requires time and trust. But then we see the combat we must battle in the present about the perversion of forgiveness, overlooking a wrong, redefining the action. Oh, that's okay. You had a bad day. No, sin is sin. Minimizing the offense. Oh, it wasn't that big of a deal. Or reversing the wrong. I shouldn't have. You know, someone comes to you. This is something I've done before. I'm figuring if I have, you might have. And that is, someone comes and asks forgiveness for you, and you just want to make it all right, and you just say, well, I shouldn't have been this way. You know, when someone comes and asks you for forgiveness, what you need to do? We didn't allow this word in our house. I'm going to say it, though, this evening. Shut up. We didn't allow people to say each other, shut up to each other. But you know what we need to do? When someone comes and asks forgiveness to you, you need to just accept it and say, I forgive you. Don't add words to something. God's working in someone's life. They come genuinely to forgive you, and we see a demonstrated change. And so many times we're not going to forgive because, oh, you haven't changed. No, that's a one-way street. Now we're talking about reconciliation. There has to be repentance. There has to be a demonstrated change for that restoration to come. But our perversion of forgiveness sometimes is we redefine the action, or we minimize the offense, we reverse the wrong. I shouldn't have. What is the path of forgiveness then? Look with me there. Number one, you acknowledge sin. Joseph did not whitewash it by shifting his responsibility like, I was immature as a child, and I really shouldn't have had that dream and told you about that dream. Or he could have said, Dad was to blame because he gave me the white coat and you guys just didn't like me. And you didn't really get to know me real well. That's not forgiveness. That's the path of forgiveness is, first of all, you just acknowledge sin. Joseph said, oh, listen, you did sin. You did wrong. He acknowledged it. Then he went and said, God used it for good. And then own up to the hurt. Own the hurt. You see, if we deny or suppress the reality of the hurt, we're likely to find it hard to truly forgive. If we suppress the reality of it hurt, we're likely to find it hard to truly forgive. They are real feelings. So don't let your ego rule. They are real feelings. Don't let your ego rule. Number three, cultivate a divine perspective then. You're not a victim of circumstances. In essence, what he said to his brothers was, you're not a victim of circumstances, but you were sent by God. Joseph forgave because of God, not his father. Remember what his brothers said? They were still imprisoned. Because remember when his father died? What did his brothers do? What did his brothers do? Let's get our minds geared in. What did his brothers do? You know, what did his brothers do? He could have done that too, huh? Being second in command. And so what did they, by that illustration, what I take out of that is that they thought he forgave them because of their who? Their father and their love for them, respect of their father. But Joseph goes and says, I didn't forgive you, in essence. And he said, I didn't forgive you because of father. I forgave you because God wanted me to. Because I want to be like God. And when I forgive, I'm the closest and the most like God I can ever be. And so we own up to that hurt, and we cultivate a divine perspective, and then we grant forgiveness. Satan cannot counterfeit real forgiveness. Joseph forgave because God and not his father. Then there's the prescription for forgiveness. There's the confession of joy. The confession of your sin will bring joy in your life. That confession brings God, it brings to God it brings freedom. Proverbs 28:13. Does anyone know that verse? Anyone have that memorized? Anyone at least know what it's talking about? Can someone? I don't need the exact one, but what does it say? It says we confess, and it also says there's something else you do. Confess and forsake. There's the demonstrated change. And then what's the last verse say? God will show you mercy. You confess and forsake, God will show you mercy. So what does confession of your sin really do? It brings freedom. He can show mercy on you, which he wants to. That's new every morning. And to man, it can restore fellowship. The prescription also is a consecration of self brings holiness. Then concentrate on the Savior, on the cross, on the character of Christ. You know, there's so many times we start getting in our little ideas and we let our mind control us and we don't let it be captive by the things of God. And when we start thinking that way, we need to let the Spirit of God change our mind about that and start thinking in the right. And in other words, why don't you just go to the foot of the cross? I think that will straighten us out real quick. Why don't you just think on the character of Christ in the situation. You'll be very careful to go put excuses then. You see, communicate with the Savior in prayer and praise. And lastly, this evening, a change that allows us to open the door for the future so we can go forward. There can be joyfulness in our hearts. There won't be bitterness. There won't be unhappiness. There won't be a countenance of Look what we have at the top there. We give forgiveness in the present to cleanse the past with the hope of changing the future. We'll see that illustration at the end. Number one, the burdensome change that closes the doors to the future is unforgiveness. Do not let this past rule the future. Unforgiveness will rule the future because it blocks out Christ's love in our lives. What's he say? You don't forgive others. What will I do? Boy, it blocks out Christ's love, isn't it? You're being... Can you imagine that? Well, let's just read it. Matthew 6:15. Let me read it to you. It's part of at the end of the Lord's Prayer. But at, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I would say that's blocking something there. And a burdensome chain that you're chained in bitterness and unforgiveness, it will close the door for everything in the future. Doors won't be open until you get it fixed. It blocks Christ's love in his life. It binds us to the past. A heart closed to forgiveness is open to satanic oppression. You say, wow, those are some tough words. They're not my words. I got them from some... No, it's directly from Scripture. 2 Peter 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, be not ignorant of his devices." And the whole context there in 2 Corinthians was that the church there at Corinth had disciplined a man out of the church to make him pure and for restoration because he committed incest, probably with his mother-in-law. And they committed that incest, and so they disciplined him out of the church, and he did repent. But the people in the church were feeling pretty haughty about it. Hey, we're more spiritual than we are. And they were not forgiving this brother. And if you would take time and look, it comes in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul's talking this to the church and saying, listen, the whole context of this, lest Satan get an advantage of you, is talking about forgiveness. If you don't forgive, the devil is getting an advantage of you. So don't be ignorant of his devices. I'm telling you, he's saying, forgive this brother. Otherwise, you will realize in your life that unforgiveness, you'll be open for satanic attacks in your life. Because you're letting the devil get an advantage of you, and you'll just go along with what that entitles. It binds us to the past. Notice the illustration I just gave you. The past was, there was a man that they disciplined out and he had repented. Everything that they want, the whole purpose of church discipline was, and he did. And he says, if you don't continue, don't forgive this person. In the past, the devil's going to get advantage of you now and in the future. So it's a burdensome chain. It bitters us. A refusal to forgive is enslaving. And it breaches the next generation. Unforgiveness is enchaining. It's enslaving. And then you see, though, there can be broken chains. The burdensome chains, but you can break those chains that will open the door to the future. And what is that? It is forgiveness. It opens the door of liberty. The brothers still were bound after his father died because they came to him and says, oh, Joseph, Joseph. Joseph wasn't bound all those years. He wasn't. Listen, this is all about God. I met face to face with God. But they were bound. But it opened the door of liberty for Joseph. Did you know you'll have liberty? You won't go around remembering doing this or that. Or you'll have liberty. You know what I believe? There'll be a joy in your face. I believe that. I believe with all my heart. Because the Bible says a merry heart doth good like medicine. And I believe with all my heart. Out of the bunch of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can go all through Scripture. And the joy of the Lord, your strength. And I really believe if you have a forgiving heart and spirit, there will be a countenance. There will be relief. There will be broken change. There will be a door of liberty in your life. Instead of always comparing or doing this or doing this. It opens a door of ministry. a healer of family and savior of the people. It shuts the door of tragedy. Think of this. The children of Israel would have each done their own way, divided by their guilt and destructive behavior, if Joseph had not responded the way he responded. What do you think they'd been like if he would have? We wouldn't have Israel today. Because Joseph could have wiped them off the map. Or they could have gone this way or that way. And you know what happens? What happens is we have families. We go and we see our kids see a parent that is unforgiving. And guess what they end up being? The same way. The same way. You and I can open and free that door, that liberty. We can shut the door of tragedy. As Gary Enrid closed this part of his chapter on forgiveness, said, all too often we are tempted to hold on, to nurse our grievances. People may have hurt you deeply. Hopefully repentance is present. But even if it is not, God calls you to go to Him, to forgive, and to begin to reach for restoration. The cost will be high. The pain will be real. But the cost of not forgiving will be far higher. So take the responsibility for yourself. Get rid of self-centeredness. Submit to the responsibilities that God has given you. Serve. And ask God for a tender heart that will always have a forgiving spirit. This is wisdom, the key for sustaining good relationships. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for showing us this wisdom. I pray.